Well, why does God refer to this day as the last great day? You know, there are numerous days in the scripture that one can call great, certainly, and this one is a great day. And remember that God has lived forever. You know, there was no beginning with God. And so the last day to him is not, what is that? You know, to him. And yet, you know, we have many great days that have occurred. The day that God created man was a great day. You know, the angels in heaven shouted for joy. The day that Christ was born. The day that Christ will return to this earth to establish his kingdom is certainly a great day. And the day, that same day, when the first fruits of God become members of the family of God, that will be a great day. But why this day? What is so great about this day? It is truly great, and we are going to be reviewing the answer to that as we go through this sermon today. As we reflect on the significance of this holy day through examination of what God has inspired to be written in his holy word, let's think about what will surely occur. You know, as we have seen earlier this week in sermons in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13, we here are attending God's feast of tabernacles during this fall festival season to learn to fear God always. But today, the last great day of the feast, we are in fact, in observing this last day, observing a totally separate feast, reflecting a totally different aspect of God's great plan. Six of God's annual festivals have come and gone this year, and today is the seventh and final feast of God for the year. This festival, the last great day, is a most interesting festival, even in its name. By virtue of the name, we will see there's something about it that God the Father speaks of as great. This day pictures the day when all of our training, brethren, from the time God has called us, right down through the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, is going to come to bear in teaching and housing and clothing and feeding and serving an entire world of deceived people. People who are going to come out of their graves. There was a hint this morning. I've heard the number of those coming up in this day, the day that this pictures, between 40 and 50 billion. It's possible it's more. I don't know. 40 to 50 billion deceived people. Think about it. Of all races and cultures, ethnic groups, religious backgrounds, and on, they will all come up out of their graves at the same time. And God's desire for these people is that they all will become sons of his. He desires that they all learn to live their lives his way, the way that you and I are learning today. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's not just speaking of you and I in the church of God, or just the Israelites in the world, but all of mankind. God wants to see repentance in their lives. And if you have qualified as one of God's first fruits at the time of Christ's coming, at the time of the first resurrection, this day will not be applicable to you in its execution of judgment in the world. And at the time of this judgment, you will have already qualified and become sons and daughters of God. But the knowledge that we all will have by then will be of tremendous value to all of these people coming up as God uses each of us in assisting and teaching the numerous billions. It's an interesting term, numerous billions, as they come out of their graves, as they come out of their sleep, not remembering anything since they drew their last breath. The real value of knowledge, brethren, is in its right use going to be demonstrated at that time. And you and I will have the option, the opportunity to be a part of training all of these people. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Therefore, turn and live." God wants to see all people do this. Turn. Be converted and live. You mean, speaking of that woman, Jezebel, who beguiled God's servants to commit sexual immorality, notice what God says in Revelation chapter 2. And verse 21. He says, "And I gave her time." Speaking of Jezebel, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." God, brethren, gives all people a period of time once knowledge is revealed to them to repent. Each individual has his space of time allotted, at which time God decides to call that person and to reveal that knowledge of his to that person so that he can now make a choice in the way he is going to live his life. But what about all of the people down through time who have heard certain facts, reading various religious tracts and publications, some even from God's true church, but never repented of what they had come to understand as truth? If God was not calling them at that time, if they had not yet received that space of time available to them based on God's determination, they will have their opportunity. God determines exactly when a person's space of time begins and ends. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice, brethren, a very familiar scripture to us all, that the great dragon, who is Satan the devil, it is he who deceives the whole world. And most people do not understand this all-encompassing fact that the entire world is deceived. Without God's Spirit, without God's knowledge, that's the only thing that can happen for them at this time. Where did this deception begin? Of course, with human beings, we understand this goes all the way back to the time of the Garden of Eden and the two trees. Of course, it happened before because Satan deceived a third of the angels, apparently. Maybe some of them weren't deceived. Who knows? But they chose the long way. But God revealed to Mr. Armstrong, who plainly directed to us this revelation concerning the two trees. And he spoke of it often. And we never got tired of hearing it. Notice in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, for nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Here we see the first recorded lie in Scripture. We see that this lie was not committed by a human being, but by a powerful, spiritual, created being who had turned to the way of evil. Verse 5, "For God knows," he says, "that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise in the ways of this world, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Once they ate of the fruit of that tree, from that moment forward, brethren, their minds became deceived. Drop down to verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." God said that man had become as one of them, knowing both good and evil. But what man had not learned yet, brethren, was how to be able to distinguish between good and evil. That knowledge comes from the tree of knowledge, and they didn't have that. Man could not rightly decide what was right and what was wrong. His own abilities, his own knowledge would not lead him to a right conclusion in these matters. And so man, who was deceived, he did not know then to go to God and to rely on him for right knowledge and to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. God did not make that available to him. It became a hit and miss situation for the man. He could do both. He could do good and he could do evil. And that's the way the world is today. You know, we want to think that man is good. Everybody wants to think they are good. But it's not in man to be able to make right decisions every time. Remember, brethren, that one who is deceived doesn't know that he is deceived. We are told that in the Scriptures. And one can only discern what is right from what is wrong by going to God, who defines these terms and is able to give understanding as to what is right and what is wrong. All of those people coming up, 40 to 50 billion, whatever they are, the numbers, don't know. So in order for one to be able to come to a full understanding, requires an intervention on behalf of God. And God decides when that will happen. God decides who he will call and when he will call them for the purpose of this revelation. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Even Christ himself said, you know, he could do nothing by himself, of himself, once he became a flesh and blood human being, because he was just like everybody else, except for the Spirit of God which was in him. Even in judgment, you know, he said his judgment was righteous because he sought the will of the Father. John 5 and verse 30. And so God removed the man from the way of the tree of knowledge because of man's open rebellion in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man thus no longer, brethren, had access to God's truth. And man can only have access today to God's way through the Father and through Jesus Christ. Notice John 14 in verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How many, brethren, of the 40 to 50 billion people who will be raised up, people who walked previously on this earth, have even heard of the name Jesus Christ? And of those who have heard that name, how many have had access to the knowledge God has made available to you and to me today through the calling that we have received of the Father? How many of the some 6 billion people who live on the earth today know Christ and understand His way? How many of that 6 billion today are not deceived? How many of that 6 billion has God called and had their minds opened to His truth? It's awesome when you think about the fact that here is a handful of people and not many around the world have this knowledge. Let's look at Mark 7. Mark 7, beginning in verse 5. And he answered, let's go back to verse 5. Then the Pharisees said, and scribes said, asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They said to Christ, your disciples do not walk according to the tradition of the elders. That's the standard that we all live by. That's what they were saying to Jesus Christ. Think of that, brethren. What was one of their doctrines, one of the top doctrines that they pointed out to Christ and put great emphasis on to Him? Your followers aren't washing their hands before they eat. Well, aren't we happy that we don't get called for that one? I have been called for it in the past. You know, Christ showed His disdain for their arrogance in what knowledge they did have. In verse 7, He told them they were worshiping in vain. They were worshiping in vain. Their doctrines didn't make any sense. Notice verse 7, again, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. What's that got to do with eternal salvation? And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. You reject the commandment of God. How many, brethren, today reject God's commandment? And in so rejecting it, think they are practicing God's way of life? in what they are doing. Most of the religions of the world are doing that. Verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. We must not make this mistake, brethren, in things that we do. And by doing, making the word of God of no effect. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. God does things, brethren, based on His will. He determines when He will provide a space for an individual to learn of Him and His way. It is God's decision. In His wisdom, He knows when is the best time for an individual to have His special allotted space of time. As we understand, it was not time for many of these people. But their time is coming. That is certain because God has said it. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment begins first with the house of God. Those God calls at this time allots them a space of time and gives them His Spirit and His truth, and makes them a part of the body of Christ, of His church. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? With knowledge, brethren, comes responsibility. After God calls us, and He gives to us His Spirit and His truth, we become responsible to Him for what we have received. It is a serious matter. It is not something to be taken lightly. And certainly, I am sure, none of us take it lightly. Look at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 48, we'll read the first part of that. Luke 12 and verse 48. That he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. We'll go ahead and read the rest of this. For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. And to him much has been committed, to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. We have been given much, brethren. God is therefore judging us today. We are responsible for what we have been given. We must be diligent in this responsibility. Go back in Matthew 12 to verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third, I'm sorry, I want to go to Matthew 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and he said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now notice verse 41. The men of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment. And these would be Gentile people, I believe. They will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And also notice verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They're going to rise at the same time these people come up in a resurrection. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. What judgment is being spoken of here, brethren? It is speaking to them rising from their graves in a judgment, into a judgment. What judgment is it? Notice Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and beginning in verse 20. And then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. Again, brethren, speaking of these people in a time of judgment. What judgment? Their judgment begins with a resurrection. These people all died, and they are now in their graves waiting for the time of their resurrection and their judgment. But this resurrection is not the same resurrection as the one for those who rise at the return of Jesus Christ. That resurrection is referred to as the resurrection of the just. That resurrection is of people already qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. The first fruits, those who belong to Christ and who rise at his coming at the sound of the seventh trump. Those in the resurrection at the time of the seventh trump were not part of a judgment which begins with a resurrection from the dead. The judgment of those who rise at Christ's coming was completed during their lifetime based upon knowledge received through God's calling and His Spirit within them. The death and resurrection which they did experience was not physical, really, brethren, when you think about it, but spiritual. Because the death and resurrection that was key for them was baptism. Let's examine a few scriptures relative to this doctrine. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You and I, brethren, have died. We are dead to sin. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. We have been baptized, brethren, into a watery grave. And when we were received up, this happened to Job this past few days, out of that watery grave, we observed a resurrection to life, a spiritual resurrection occurred that day. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer slaves, brethren, to sin. We don't have to follow the way of sin any longer because we have come out of that. Notice verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are alive, brethren, from the dead. We have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, a spiritual death. Also, there was a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection from the dead by the Father through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. And then with the laying on of hands of the ministry, we each receive God's Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, a circumcision of the heart, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And through that resurrection, brethren, we became a new man, a man of God. Notice, and now in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You and I are as Christ. You and I are begotten sons of God. What a tremendous blessing. Notice Romans 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We see here a picture, brethren, of our walking in newness of life, walking with God, as so many have done in the past, people of God, people who God has called, people who had their space of time. Christ lives in us. Notice again Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, and that should be the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of Jesus Christ, brethren, in us. And 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 19 now. Notice, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So we see, brethren, there was a resurrection of Christ, and then the resurrection of those who are his, which physically happens. Our bodies actually come out of the grave at his coming, at the sound of the trump. But you and I have already been spiritually baptized, spiritually buried, and spiritually risen. But what about the rest? The majority of those who have never known Christ, who have never had the knowledge of God's truth, of his way of life, and of his great plan. That's where we have the necessity that there must be another resurrection. You and I, if we remain faithful during this life based on the baptism and the resurrection we have had into Christ, we will be resurrected, that's for sure, if we are faithful. We will be resurrected when Christ returns. We will come out of that grave. We are not required to have to live out however long it may be. I mean, what if Paul had to live in the flesh until Christ came back? He'd be pretty old today. But he's asleep, waiting for that change to come. And that's what we see, that change that's going to come as far as God giving us a new body. But there is going to be another resurrection for these people, a resurrection whereby they have the opportunity to know God and to learn his way, because they don't know him, did not know him in this life. Christ's resurrection is referred to as the resurrection of first fruits. And when you and I were baptized, we also became first fruits. First fruits of his resurrection. And at his return, our resurrection is completed with our physical dead bodies being raised from the grave, and those in Christ who are still alive at his coming being changed to spirit. The scripture says that at that time, we will be as he is. Notice 1 John. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be as he is. But following that resurrection, brethren, that resurrection to life, that resurrection of the just, comes a resurrection of judgment. And then a resurrection to death. This day, today, this holy day of God pictures the second resurrection, the resurrection to judgment. Let's examine something else here now. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now this occurs at the time of the first resurrection, at the time of the seventh trump when Christ comes back. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so for 1,000 years, Satan is going to be, will not deceive the nations of the world. And this is going to be a wonderful time for all living on the earth at that time. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the first fruits of Christ. If you and I remain faithful, we will be a part of that. And so judgment is going to be going on during the 1,000-year period. The first fruits of Christ will be living and will be reigning with Christ in that judgment. They will not be part of those being judged. They will be part of those who are assisting those who are being judged. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, those who are not living through the 1,000 years, and now we're not talking about spirit people, we're talking about physical people, people who lived over into the 1,000-year period, human beings, still living. They are still there on the earth. But the rest of the dead, all of those in the grave that never came up, they will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, it says. This is the first resurrection. We've got these things going back and forth, you see. And you have to think about what it is that he's talking about here. The judgment is going on during the 1,000 years, before the great white throne judgment period. And you and I are reigning with Christ if we're faithful. And so this is a blessing if we can be part of that. Notice what it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The first resurrection has now occurred. And at that point in time, we will have become as Christ. That resurrection occurs at the sound of the seventh trump. Now comes the time of the judgment of the rest of the dead. Notice verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. We don't have to, if we're part of that first resurrection, we don't have to worry about the second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, okay, the 1,000 years are done, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. This is interesting. Satan is now loosed, and he's going about deceiving the nations. Who is it that he's out there deceiving? The great white throne judgment period hadn't started yet. We'll see that in a moment. At this point in time, it can only be those people who, at the end of the 1,000-year period, who are still alive and in the flesh and have never been changed, who never accepted God's way, and who have not been born into the family of God because they never accepted God's way of life. Satan is going to go out after those people. That's what it says. And it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down and devoured them. Those saints, still living in the flesh, but not in the family of God, at the time that Satan comes out, are destroyed by God. With fire. The fire coming down from heaven. What about Satan and the demons? Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet had been cast. They're not there. The R doesn't belong there because they're dead. They were physical and therefore they burned up when they were put into the fire. And they, that is, the false prophet, not the false prophet, Satan and the demons will be tormented day and night forever. You know, their punishment, brethren, their torment isn't physical. They're spiritual. Their torment is mental because they are bound forever and they can no longer go and do what they do, deceive the nations. Then, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, notice small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. The rest of the dead, brethren, those 40 to 50 billion people who never had an opportunity to understand God's way of life, are going to come up in a resurrection called the second resurrection. Christ spoke of this resurrection in numerous places while on the earth in the flesh. We've already reviewed a few of those scriptures back in Matthew 10 and verse 15, and in Matthew 11 and verses 20 and 24, and Matthew 12 and verses 41 and 42. In this sermon, we addressed those. But notice also now in John. John chapter 5. And verse 26. For as the Father, John 5 and 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment, the second resurrection. Now, specific to this day, which we're observing, look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. And beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now this is the first resurrection, which we've already addressed. Now the rest of the dead, those who never understood God's truth during this lifetime, let's look at verse 11. We've read this, but we're going to read it again. Verse 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth had fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Brethren, these things, this is a judgment that is going on now, and it is actually following the 1,000-year period. And these people are judged based on God's Word, and they're giving understanding in the Word of God. They are taught the Word of God. and they will have their space of time at this time. Notice Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9. Daniel 7 and verse 9, I watched till all thrones, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. Again, the books, God's word, and people began to live their lives again and began to be judged. Everyone who ever lived, not knowing God's way, are going to have this opportunity. Children who died will live, will come up in the resurrection, and they will live, we understand, for 100 years, building the character of God through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Wonderful times, brethren, for those people. Ezekiel saw this whole process. You know, we've heard that story all of our lives and never understood what it really meant before coming into God's church. Negro spirituals were written concerning it. And we all sang those songs, especially, I'm assuming we all did. I certainly did as a teenager and even younger, never understanding what it was talking about. Let's go to that. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, and we'll read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many. Very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came up together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and exceeding great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This isn't all of them. We heard of Sodom, and we heard of Sidon, and we heard of all of these different nations who are Gentile nations, but these are Israelites he's looking at here. The whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. You know, it used to not make a lot of sense, did it? It was just a lot of fun when we sang it. And yet this makes a lot of sense, because people are going to be resurrected physically and they're going to walk on the earth and they're going to have their space of time. Notice in Isaiah 65 and verses 20 through 23. Isaiah 65. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Notice, infants are going to come up. But they're not going to live just a few days. You know, many times we had a child born and all of a sudden it was gone. And there was a lot of sadness. It's going to come up. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That's where we come up with that term, that period of time of 100, because it's what it says here. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. There are going to be children born, but not for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. And their offspring with them. Notice, their offspring with them. You know, God refers to these people in verse 22 as His elect. They will have His Spirit, because the entire world is going to be filled with the Spirit of God and an opportunity to become part of the family of God. The blessed of the Lord, in verse 23, is speaking of you and me. It says, they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. That's those who are first fruits. Descendants of ours, who were not included in the first fruits, most likely will be there. Paul speaks of these events in their entirety in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul, a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Every human being who ever lived, brethren, is going to have his space of time. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. We saw in Isaiah 65 and verse 20, those who totally reject God and his ways by the end of the 100-year period will be accursed. They will be destroyed in a lake of fire. They will be totally consumed at that time. Notice now Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20 and beginning in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the books of life, or book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. At the end of that period, anyone who has not qualified as a son of God will be put in that lake. Jesus confirms this in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. As we read this earlier. Notice also now in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, told by Christ in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, refers to this period of time. Of course, once all this is complete, once God completes this phase of his overall plan, then what is going to happen? We heard a lot of it this morning in the sermon. It was an excellent sermon. I appreciated it very much. But let's just read a few scriptures tying that in, because that's where this is headed. We'll go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And notice 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, Revelation 21. It's amazing, brethren, all the scriptures that were used this morning and how my scriptures just sort of butt up against most of them. It's only one or two cases, I think, where we actually use the same, but it's all speaking of the same thing. It's interesting how God inspires these things. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 5. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We could go ahead and read verses 15 through 25, which give details of the city that's going to be built, but we won't do that for time's sake. But let's go to Revelation 22 and beginning in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And in verse 14, Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And let's turn now a final scripture to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. If we qualify, brethren, our descendants and our name, it says, will remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time, brethren, and certainly as Mr. Harris spoke about this morning, we'll be going on into the future, and who knows what all God has planned, because there will be no limits at that point in time. Because we will be sons of God.